But take your Bibles or your pew Bible and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 22 and 23 is where we're going to primarily be today, but the whole context is very helpful for us as well. Would you pray with me? Father, now would you open each the eyes of our heart that we may know you better. May your word come alive to us. May it bring a holy, righteous, and even joyful conviction where sin abides, that we may confess our sins because you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Make us your holy people, but make us today your loving people as well, as we see in your word that you desire holiness and you desire love. And may we find that joyous balance in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Make us to be like him this morning, we pray. Amen. In our passage this morning, Peter now turns our attention to the subject of love, in particularly brotherly love among the saints of the church. Loving others is hard, and yet it is a command of God. God never commands us to do anything that he does not enable us by his grace to be able to do, and in doing so, to find profound joy and satisfaction. But loving others is hard. We've all experienced that. In fact, it is one of the most challenging aspects of being a Christian. It is one of the most challenging aspects of our sanctification, to become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. We know of times and places in our hearts when we've been called to love others where we have said, no, not them. Or we have struggled or we have wrestled in going in loving grace to be reconciled one to another or to seek to know how to be more like Jesus, who is full of grace and truth, and to truly, truly, truly love from a pure heart. And yet so vital is the love in the body of Christ that Jesus said in John 13, 35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Notice the import of that, that loving one another is not simply for the sake of the church, but loving one another is the proclamation of the gospel to the world outside. In other words, when the world looks at the church of Jesus Christ and sees that they love one another, the gospel is proclaimed. And it is heard and it is seen. And it is desired. One could argue that the two most vital fruits of our regeneration, of our being brought to new birth in the Lord Jesus Christ, is a growing sense of holiness towards God and love towards our brother and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as much like the impossibility surrounds the sinner in their ability to be holy, as we've been looking at, it is virtually impossible for the sinner to love without the grace and the mercy and the power of the gospel to work within them. In and of ourselves, neither can we be holy as God is holy, for he is the standard of holiness. But neither can we love as God loves, because he is the standard of love. For God is love. And like holiness, true godly love towards one another is a fruit and an evidence of the work of God in us, both for our justification, being right with God, and our sanctification in becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus. And yet though the love though love, like holiness, is a work of God in us that He does in us, we are not simply passive observers, but instead we are responsive participants. Through active obedience in the Holy Spirit, as the Spirit leads to the glory of God. Nothing in the Christian life is necessarily just by osmosis. It is God working both in us and working through us for His glory's sake. And so we're always to be active participants as God does the work in us as we respond in active obedience. And as we prepare to come to the table of the Lord, which points us to the amazing love of God towards us, the gracious work of God in Christ in the forgiveness of our sin, the sacrament is also a means by which we are enabled by God. In other words, as we partake, not only are we receiving God's grace and forgiveness, but we're receiving His enablement through the Holy Spirit that says the blood of Christ is sufficient for you to be obedient in loving one another. Therefore, it's important for us to examine our hearts and both seek God's forgiveness for those moments where we do not love well, which is often a regular daily reality in most Christians' lives. But where we also seek, through the blood of Christ, the enablement to be able to do what God calls us to do in loving one another from a pure heart. This week we're going to be focusing on holy love, and then next week we will delve into specific areas as we look at truthful love, which is a very important reality for us as Christians in the days in which we live. So let's begin by looking primarily at verses 22 to 23. Read with me again. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for sincere and brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not by perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. Now you will notice that Peter moves directly from this call to holiness, where God, just in the passage before, said, "Be holy as I am holy." In other words, God is the standard of the holiness to which He calls us. Therefore, we recognize right away our inability to be what God calls us to, and He points us to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which frees us and enables us, frees us from our sin and enables us to grow in righteousness. But now He moves to this call to love, which God also is the standard of love. And we see our need for His forgiveness and our need for the enablement to do what He has called us to. And this morning I want us to notice how sincere brotherly love is developed in the heart of each believer from this passage. The first thing I want you to notice from this passage, that is, our growth in brotherly love has a direct correlation to our growth in holiness. That as we grow holy, we are purified to love in a pure and from a pure heart. In other words, our ability to sincerely and earnestly love one another grows exponentially to our growth in holiness towards God. I always tell couples when they come, talking about, it's a very simple analogy, but couples, why are we to be married to believers and not to non-believers as Christians? It is because if you take God up here and two people here, as believers grow closer to God, they're growing closer to one another. The same is true for the church. But if one desires to grow closer to God while the other has no desire for God, even though this one grows closer to God, he grows further away from his spouse or the one that he loves. Now, this doesn't mean that we shouldn't love non-believers. I'm not saying that at all, but this is in marriage in particular. But that as we grow in holiness, we grow in our ability to truly love one another. And notice Paul says, having purified your souls. This is a work that God is doing in order to enable us to love with sincerely with a brotherly love. A pure soul towards God produces a pure heart towards God, which enables us to have a pure love towards one another. You'll remember that the Ten Commandments are broken up into two tablets. And the first tablet has to do with our relationship with God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Do not have any graven images before him. Do not take the Lord's name in vain, and on. It has to do with our walk with God. The second table has to do with our relationships with one another. Do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, do not commit adultery, do not bear false witness. And we think, oh, okay, remember the rich young ruler. These all I have done. But his heart was far from God. But it's when we are loving God with all of our heart that we're enabled in the purification of our heart through loving God to be able to love others well. And I would say to you that without true godly holiness, we end up having a made-up self-righteousness, much like the Pharisees in Jesus' day. Their holiness was an outward facade, but not an inward reality. And when Peter says being purified, what God is actually doing is he is washing us clean, not only from sin, but from self. And we can be really puffed up in ourselves. And when we become puffed up and arrogant and prideful in our own sense of self-righteousness, what's exactly going to happen is that we're going to have attitudes not of love towards other people. Now, where do we see this? We see this in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, 9 through 14, where Jesus tells a parable about two men who go into the temple to pray. One is a Pharisee who is viewed as a righteous man above all else in the Jewish community, and the other is a tax collector. And the Pharisee prays like this. He says, "Thank you, God, that I am not like other men. Thank you that I am not a thief. Thank you that I am not an adulterer. And thank you, God, that I am not like this tax collector." It's all about him. It is a facade of self-righteousness that frankly needs to be purified. The tax collector, on the other hand, Jesus says, does not even lift his eyes to heaven, but he beats his chest and says, "Oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And Jesus said, this man, not the Pharisee, went home justified before God. Why? Because he knew his need for the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where this man, in his self-righteousness, had no need for Christ. And brothers and sisters, if we're going to love with a pure heart, God has to purify our hearts so that we are full of him. Now, what's the fullness of his standard? Because many will say, yeah, that's exactly what needs to happen, you judgmental hypocrite. But the standard isn't even my standard. Be holy as I am holy. Therefore, God is the standard, and in that standard of holiness, we are purified and enabled to love lovingly, but also truthfully, as we will see next week. So many of us, as we think about this application, often the reason why we don't love others well is two reasons. One is because we're really not loving God. We talked about this last week, where the affections of our heart are being drawn away from every bit of the earth that says, I'll fill you, I will satisfy you, I will make you feel good in the moment. And our affections for the holiness of God, our affections for Christ, are dulled by the things of the world. And so we don't have a pure and longing love for more of Jesus. But the second thing in that is that not only do we not have a love for God, but we don't recognize his love for us. And often those that feel most unworthy with God's love work very hard to become self-righteous so that God will love them. Instead of, God already loves me, he's shown me on the cross, and I am now righteous in his sight for the righteousness of Christ given to me by God. That now enables me to be free of self-righteousness and allows me to love like Jesus loves. So ask yourself, do you have that growing affection for Christ? That as it grows in purity towards God, God is freeing you to love in purity from a pure heart. Do you know the love of Christ for you? Or are you playing church and yet never having tasted of the Lord? And then finally, do you have a love for others that is growing out of God's love for sinners? As he loved you, now you should love one another. The second thing we see in this passage is that our growth in sincere and earnest loving of others directly derives from the truth of God's word. In other words, we cannot truthfully love, as we will see next week, apart from the truth that is ours in the Word of God. And what happens far too often is that we live in this world where your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth, and there is no truth. For the Christian, we fall into that trap, and then we're all over the place. And we find ourselves actually denying the truth of God's word. Instead of being in that truth and saying, okay, now how does this define not only my holiness, but how does this define the purity of my love for others? In other words, how am I loving like Jesus? And I hope that you notice the importance of God's word throughout this passage. Peter describes it in different ways in order to get his point across. Look with me again, please, at the scriptures, because it's from there. Verse 22a, it is the truth. Because it is the word of God, it is the source of all truth. All truth about holiness and all truth about love. Because it comes from the very person of God who cannot lie. Our catechism question from the shorter catechism, what do the scriptures principally teach us? The scriptures principally teach us what man is to believe about God and the duty that God requires for him. In other words, holiness and now love. Then verse 23b, notice what he says. It is the living and abiding word of God. The Word of God and the work of God does not finish when we close our Bibles in our morning devotion. It is the living and it is the abiding Word of God that leads us and guides us as we walk into our day. Hebrews 4:12 puts it this way: "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword that pierces to the division of soul and spirit, of joint and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart." Discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. See, the abiding living Word of God is constantly helping us to see our own hypocrisy so that we may confess it and be transformed by it. And this is the reason why Peter calls it the imperishable seed. For it is the living, abiding Word of God. It is the means of our salvation, because in the Scriptures, in the Word of God alone, is found not only the written Word of God, but the incarnate Word of God by whom we are saved. But it is also the means, not only of our coming to Christ, it is also the means by which we are sanctified to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. For by it, every thought and inclination of our heart is known to God and revealed to us. So not only is it the truth and the abiding Word of God, but then verse 25, it is the Word of the Lord which remains forever. In other words, our holiness and our love is growing from a foundation that never changes, because God himself never changes. And so Peter quotes from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 through 8, where it says that all flesh, and we'll look at this next week in more depth, is like grass. All of its glory is like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower fails, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Think about that for just a moment. We'll look at it a little bit more. How much of our culture, even our Christian culture, is shaped more by the flesh that falls away like the grass which withers than it is by the abiding Word of God that does not change? Where do you go for your standard of holiness? And where do you go for the standard of love? If it is not the Word of God, it will fall away. It will change as quickly as it came. It will go away. And something different will crop up, because it crops up from the evil intentions of our heart. And then I want you to just think about this for a second. The Word of God doesn't change because the person of God doesn't change. 2 Timothy 3:16, God has breathed out his word, and it is the defining standard of how we are to be holy before him and how we are to love one another. And we'll speak on this with more specificity next week when we look at truthful love. In our Reformed tradition, worship tradition, we have something known as the regulative principle. And the regulative principle governs how we worship. How we can worship God and how we must worship God. And in the Presbyterian version of the regulative principle, as other Reformed traditions have different principles, it says that we may not allow ourselves to worship God in any ways that the Scriptures do not allow us to. In other words, the Word of God can't just worship God in any way we so desire. It has to be not only informed, but permitted to us from the Word of God, because that's how God desires to be worshipped. Now, what's that got to do with love? Same way. The Word of God is the standard. It is the regulative principle on how we are to love, what we're not to love, and what we are to love, in what ways we are to do it. And then the final thing I just want us to see really quickly this morning is, though we all need growth in holiness and love, and that can only be found in the Word of God, we are not passive in this matter of our growth, in loving well. Instead, we're to grow through active obedience to the truth of God's Word. And obedience is the key as God the Holy Spirit directs us day by day and moment by moment in loving others in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to respond as the Holy Spirit convicts and convicts us of sin, that we may confess it and repent from it. We talk a lot about confession, but we very seldom talk about repentance these days. So we confess and then we just do the same thing again, and then we confess again, we do the same thing. We do not turn from our sin as the scriptures call us to. You cannot be saved unless you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you repent of your sin. And it's the same way in our walk with the Lord Jesus. We're called to repentance. And the scriptures are replete of examples, both of how and how we must not love, or what we must not love, and how we must love others. And the scriptures give us instruction. They call our methods in loving to match the message of grace and of love. They call our methods to match the message of truth that we are also proclaiming. They examine and they expose the motives of our hearts constantly. You may hide it from your neighbor, but you cannot hide it from God. They cleanse and they purify that we may be more and more like Jesus. See, brothers and sisters, it's not enough to be in church and listen to a good sermon and critique it and say, well, he went a little bit too long, and that's all you got out of it. If the Word of God is faithfully being proclaimed, you are responsible to obedience, not to the preacher, ever, but to the Word of God that comes from his mouth. That's why I constantly ask you, please look down and see that it is from the Word of God. So we are not allowed to define love apart from the Word of God or the person of God found in the Word of God. It is important to notice that our obedience is not how others define love or have loved us. But our love is to be expressed and is to be defined by the living and abiding and enduring Word of God. That's hard. It's easy to just change how you love others depending on the person. We do it, don't you? I do it. Am I the only one who confesses? There are people who I enjoy loving because I like them and they like me. People who don't like me or I might not like them are harder to love, right? And it is hard, and you have to ask God, I don't want to. I don't. It's just easier to change my tactics with every person. That's not what God calls us to do. Yes, there are going to be applications for one another, but God calls us to abide in his love and to love well, no matter the person or the situation or the circumstances, all in accordance with his word to the glory of God. It's important to notice that our obedience is to be to the Word of God. John 4, 7 through 8, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." Now that sounds great, because we'll go, well, everybody loves, love is love, and so they're all born of God. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He that loves not knows not God," and here's the definition of love. For God himself is love. And we cannot separate the holiness of God from the love of God. God does not permit us to do that. And how absolutely absurd to believe that you and I can separate his holiness from his expressions of love. No, they come together, and they come together in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as he hangs on the cross and loves sinners and makes them holy as God himself is holy. The problem I have with our regulative principle is not that it tells us how what we cannot do in worship. The problem that I have with our regulative principle is it actually permits us to do a lot more in worship. We just don't. We are easy to say, oh, don't love that, or don't worship in that manner. But when it comes to other expressions that the scriptures permit us, raising holy hands, saying amen. Oh, no. That's for the Baptist churches, or that's for the charismatic churches. We don't, what God commands us. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. Clap your hands, all ye people. Ah, not us. We don't do that. We sit on our hands in worship, because that's disorderly. No, it's scriptural. And so we often omit many of the things that God does call us to do because we are not comfortable with it. And it's the same way with love. We're very easy to say, don't love that, or don't love that person. Where God does call us to love, and he calls us to love in purity and in truth, and we go, no, I don't want to. That may be for other people, but it's not for me. And in doing so, we commit the sin of omission, not doing those things which God does call us to do in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, my prayer for us as a church is that, oh, that God would truly purify our hearts of sin, purify ourselves from self, that we may truly be able to love one another as we have been loved by God in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and we praise you that you are a God who loves well and never, ever, ever is your love separated from your holiness. And so we cannot do that in our own lives. Help us to walk before you in holiness and righteousness. Help us to love with a pure heart. And that before we look at our neighbor, before we look at others and see them as unlovable, help us to see the sin within our own eye, the plank which blinds us. That we may ask you to remove that in us first before we remove the splinter in our brother's eye. Father, do that in our church, that we may be more and more like Jesus as others come to our church, that they may know that we are your disciples because we love one another. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.